So I was sitting down there and I was saying, Lord, would you just clear my voice up? Just clear it. Lord, would you clear it up? And I tested it and it wasn't cleared up. I said, Lord, you got to do it. Please clear. I tested it. Please clear up my voice, Lord. I tested it. And then the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians came to my mind about his thorn in the flesh. I entreated the Lord 3 times to take this thing away from me, and he didn't. But he said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And I can say that to all of you today, that it's the power of God that will speak to you and will change you today. It's not the strength of some old guy standing up here with a mic. It's the power of God. So Carrie and I are happy to be back today. We've been away the last couple weeks. We've been with our family and have enjoyed some really sweet fellowship with them. We camp with them. And, you know, we have 4 children, 4 married children. One, sad to say, is going through a separation, has for the last 9 years. And that is heartbreaking. But we have 13 grandchildren, and most of them are young adults. And it's just such a joy being with them and just romping around with them and doing everything possible. We were up right up against the mountains in Columbia Valley near Cultus Lake, and it was great. But this is my wife, Carrie. Right, why don't you stand up, sweetheart? Look at them. Yeah. My wife of 49 years, we're in our 50th year of being married. And we just are very thankful for the Lord's goodness. But we're at an interesting season in our life again. Really interesting. We're kind of semi-retired. We tried retirement when I turned 65. I thought, okay, we're going to retire. We'll help churches through transition, and we'll do mission. We've done mission all over the world, and we just feel so privileged. And that didn't work out. Didn't work out at all. This retirement business. In fact, we ended up in Kuwait, and that's a long story in itself. But that was a few years ago now. But the Lord has shifted us back and forth and all over the place, it seems. And then 2 summers ago, we decided, well, we'll just sell our place and our car. And we bought a truck and a 5th-wheel trailer. And through some quite miraculous circumstances, which I don't want to go into the detail of right now, we ended up in Tappan last November. And that's where we're currently living. But like I said, we're at a very interesting season of life. And so are many of you at a different than usual season of life. For sure, as a church, we are, aren't we? I want to talk a little bit about timing. I've got some pictures I'd like to show you of perfect timing. Isn't that perfect? Perfect timing. A lucky seagull that happened to me once in Cali, Colombia. A seagull landed on my head and pooped. Anyways, we'll go to the next one. You like that one, Danny? Let's go to the next one. I'd like to say that guy's in trouble. Okay, another one. Wow, hey. Just hold that one up for just a bit. Today I want to share a message with you that I've entitled Joy in God's Perfect Timing, Even in the Waiting. Now you tell me if this isn't orchestrated of the Lord, our whole service. And Anna, you did a wonderful job of leading us in worship and your team. Thank you so much for leading us. But this was the vein that was running through our whole worship time. And then the words that were spoken by some of you and Danny, so appropriate for what we're talking about today. God's perfect timing, even in the waiting times, it's perfect. So I want to ask you here today, who likes gummy bears? Yeah? Come on. Be honest. Adults. Because I'll tell you, gummy bears are an adult candy. And it seems like we opened thousands of packages of gummy bears over this last time. Maybe it wasn't quite that many. But we opened gummy bears and passed them out to our kids who are all in their 40s. And young adults, and they love them. And I would say to them, because three colors capture me, it's the red and the yellow and the green ones. Because for years and years, my mother and her sister would bring out the gummy bears and come to us, mainly adults, and they would say, they would hand us a red gummy bear, and they'd say, love. They'd hand us a yellow one, they'd say, joy. And they would hand us a green one and say, peace. Love, joy, peace. Today I'm talking about the yellow one. And I wish I had yellow gummy bears to give you today to really settle this lesson home with you. Yellow for joy. What comes to your mind when you hear the word joy? I'm sure a lot of maybe images conjure up in your thinking, maybe scripture verses even. I'm sure for many of you, joy means different things. But the words out of the Bible from Nehemiah 8, verse 10, come to me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why would Nehemiah say that? Why would Nehemiah say, the joy of the Lord is your strength? Well, a few years before, he said this to the people. Nehemiah was serving the Persian king, Artaxerxes. Persia is modern-day Iran. And Nehemiah had heard that his city, Jerusalem's walls were still in ruins from when the Babylonians came and took the people of Judah into captivity some 70 years before that. And Nehemiah asked King Artaxerxes if he could go back, to Jerusalem and lead the people in the rebuilding of the walls. And he did this. And the walls were rebuilt. And they celebrated, all the people celebrated. And they brought out the book of the law, which was the five books of the Old Testament. And as they read the book of the law, the people wept because they realized that all that destruction happened because of their disobedience to God. And they committed to following the Lord. Through their tears, they committed to following the Lord. And after a spell, Nehemiah said, stop weeping now, because the joy of the Lord will be their strength. I want us to read those words, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now fast forward 500 years. Jesus has come. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And now it's the New Testament time. The Old Testament law has been fulfilled. And now we're living in grace. And the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Philippian believers about this joy in Philippians 4:4. He said, always, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy is a state of the heart. When Jesus is invited into an individual's life, everything changes. The Spirit comes in. He wants to change everything. Galatians 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love, joy, peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Now, I think you'd all agree with me that our world is in a great deal of trouble. We're in turmoil. There are earthquakes. There's storms, wars. The recent war in Israel is pretty horrible. And what's going on in Iran and Ukraine and places like Northwest Nigeria, horrible things, people being murdered almost daily, followers of Jesus. And then there's the whole political climate, right? What a mess. But we can have joy in the midst of this, especially as we anticipate Jesus' return. Now, if you are someone here today who with joy is looking forward to Jesus' return, and you express that joy to others about his return, and that you can hardly wait for him to come back, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been mocked for that? Have you ever been mocked by people, even maybe fellow brothers and sisters? He's not going to come back so soon. I mean, he's been saying that for 2,000 years, that he's going to come back. I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 today. 2 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Peter, in this second letter of his, tells his readers that mockers will come. They're going to scoff at the truth that Jesus is coming again, and that you can have joy even in this. So I'd like us to read this. I'm going to ask Carrie if you could come up, give my voice a bit of a break here, and if you can read this for us. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, it's all up there on the screen.
Sorry, I took my shoes off. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember that the holy prophets said long ago, or what they said, and what our Lord Savior and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again from before the times of our ancestors? Everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forgot that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of our Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved.
Thank you. Peter's teaching his readers about things that are pertaining to the Lord's return. And right in the midst of his teaching, he gives us a glimpse of one of God's amazing character traits, one of his attributes, his omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing. And this results in his perfect timing in all things. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years like a day. Don't forget that, he says. God's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. Do you believe that today? God's timing is never off. He never misses it. He never misses an opportunity. Sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? Oh, Lord, you really missed it here. You had an opportunity to show your power. God's timing is never off. He's been so accused of that so often. By me, by us. Lord, where are you now? Can't you see what I'm going through? Can't you see what I need right now? Galatians 4:4 says, but when the right time came in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law, at exactly the right time. God's timing is always perfect, even if it doesn't seem so. I said earlier, we're all at different seasons of life here today. We're at different times. You know, in the New Testament Greek, there are two words for our one-word time, and one is chronos, and we get the word chronology from that word, right? Literal time. The other is the word kairos, and we get the word crisis from that. Sometimes the time we're at in our lives is a crisis, but this word more closely describes the English word season. The season. The season of life. I wonder if some of you have expressed to the Lord in the past while, our church, Lord, this couldn't have come at a worse time. Or maybe in your personal life, you said, my circumstances, they're horrible in this season of life. How am I supposed to have joy in this? How am I supposed to walk in joy in the circumstances that I'm in now? How am I supposed to walk in joy not knowing the future of my church? And what about his timing now, right? After Moses died, Joshua was commissioned by the Lord to lead the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Many of you know the story. Probably at least 2 million people. No small task, about half the size of British Columbia, the population. Little less than Greater Vancouver. You see, God had promised Joshua he would stop the water the moment they stepped into the Jordan. And God did stop the water. But how? And maybe even a better question is, where? Where did he stop the water? The story's in Joshua chapter 3. Verse 13, Joshua tells the people, as soon as their feet touched the water, and he's referring to the priests carrying the ark, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Verse 15, it was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. Now, the New American Standard Bible, which is a more literal translation, it says, the water stood and rose up in a great heap. And it carries on to say, and the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. So picture this with me. The priests step into the Jordan carrying the ark, and the water stopped flowing up in Adam, 20 kilometers away. 20 kilometers away. Now, I can just imagine what the people would do. They probably looked at Joshua and said, huh? You said the water was going to, the riverbed was going to dry out. They'd probably heard stories from their parents about the Red Sea, right? Walking across the Red Sea, walls of water on both sides of them. But now they're looking at this river, at the priest standing in the river, and it's flowing. But 20 kilometers upstream at this place called Adam, the water is piling up into a huge heap. Now, I'm not a mathematician. Maybe some of you are mathematicians here. You could tell me in the harvest time for the Jordan River how long it would take for 20 kilometers of water to pass by. Any of you, would you know, care to guess? I haven't got the foggiest, but maybe somebody out there does. Minutes? Hours? I don't know. 20 kilometers of water. And they're standing there with this promise. And nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, the last bit of water comes down. And 2 million of them walk over. 2 million of them walk over into the Promised Land. I believe God did it totally on purpose this way. To teach them trust. Trust. You see, there are so many things that God has promised. Like healing. We think, well, that's how it's supposed to work, Jesus. This is how you healed instantaneously. Oh, but wait. He didn't only heal instantaneously, and he still doesn't heal instantaneously. But we ask and we trust. The Lord's not slow about keeping his promises, remember? His time. And people of God, we can find joy in this. And so often it's not how we expect it or what we expect, but God promises and he'll do it in his way and in his time. Yes, the Lord heals. Yes, the Lord protects. Yes, the Lord reveals. He reveals. Yes, the Lord provides in his time. If we sense his leading, how about if we be faithful in following that? How about if we keep faithful in moving forward? Keep taking baby steps sometimes, but all the time finding our joy in him. Our joy in him. Our joy in our walk with him. Yeah, we can plan ahead, and we do. But like it says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We make plans. Good. But remember, God's timing. Sometimes it just doesn't go as expected. Our ways are not his ways. They're higher. His ways are higher. His thoughts are wiser. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You might be saying right now to yourself, well, this is all good. But what about my personal life? Ralph, you don't know what's going on in my personal life. You can say those really nice words, comforting words, words of faith. But you really don't know the depth of what I'm dealing with or what's going on in my life. Always comes back to that, doesn't it? Our personal life. Our waiting. You might ask even, how am I supposed to wait joyfully in God's timing? How can I find joy in this? What if I have no money? What if I'm destitute? What if I feel deserted? What if I'm going through a crisis in my life? Maybe a separation. What do I do? How do I have joy in the waiting? Practically, how? I want to share very quickly three ways on how. Number one, stay in community. Stay in community. Stay in fellowship. Stay in contact with your brothers and sisters. Don't isolate yourself. We need our brothers and sisters. That's what we're designed for. No man is an island. We need to be there for each other. We find joy by staying in community, by staying in fellowship, by staying in touch with each other. Secondly, keep pursuing the Lord. Keep drawing near to him. In a crisis is not the time to turn away and try to figure it out yourself. Our oldest son came to visit yesterday. I remember, he's 48 now, but I remember when he was growing up as a little boy, when he got a shock, when he got scared, when something happened suddenly, he would run away from us. We couldn't figure it out. Why wouldn't he run to us? We're the parents. But he'd take off. He'd get scared, he'd run away from us. The Lord taught us a lot in that time about our own lives. We do the same. Instead of running to the Lord and trying to get as close to him as we possibly can, walking with him. Instead of that, oftentimes we run in the other direction. We try all sorts of things, from medications to psychotherapy. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad or wrong, but that's where we run to first of all. Our last option seems to be the Lord. People, in the waiting time, that's where you find the answers, in the presence of the Lord. Always in the presence of the Lord. And the joy that he'll give you will be a deep-seated joy as you find yourself in his word. I know that many of you know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes during the day, you just hunger for the word. You just hunger for it. You just want it so badly. As life is going along, you're just thinking, oh man, you hunger for the word more than food. You know what I'm talking about. The joy that you find in the presence of the Lord is something you can't find with anything that you can find in the world. We sang about it today. The nearness of the Lord. Finding yourself in the Lord. There's no better place. Keep pursuing him. And then keep being faithful in giving of what you do have, of your time, of your talents. Keep giving. Don't become a recluse. Give. Give of yourself. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8, this 2 Corinthians has captured me in the last month. And I love these verses. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. He's talking about money and helping the church in Jerusalem, of course. But this principle carries over into so many areas of our life, right? You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. I apply this to this season that we're in as a church as we give our time to prayer. Give our time to seeking him. Give, give, give. He will give us more than what we could ever dream of. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The Apostle Paul said to the elders in Ephesus as he was leaving them in Acts chapter 20, and he said, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Keep giving. Keep giving. And as you do, the joy will come. Community. Pursuing God. And being faithful in giving. And through it all, rest in him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You can get no deeper joy than resting in the Lord's presence. And this is where we need to be positionally. This is where we need to be in our spirit, resting in the presence of Jesus, a place of rest. And this is where you find joy. You know, this past week, Carrie and I had the joy of going to visit my cousin. He's got cancer of the bladder. And it's very, very painful. It's so harsh. He is the intercessory prayer leader at Christian Life Assembly in Langley. And he has led the intercessory prayer group there for many years. And so you can imagine how he's being prayed for and the people that are coming. He's been anointed with oil so many times. He's actually Slick Vic. He's got so much oil on him. He just knows he needs the presence of the Lord, the healing power of the Lord to get past this. But in all of this, I walked into his room and he just smiled, beamed, and he said, "Oh, it's so good to see you, Ralph." You know, and the joy was there. Hey, Carrie, the joy of the Lord is just so there. It's his strength. What an example. In his pain, horrific pain at times, where he has screamed out in pain, he's got the joy of the Lord there. And he's worshiping the Lord and he's faithful to the Lord. So don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest, a blessing, if we don't give up." The Lord is good. He knows best. So in your waiting, don't give up. You know, how many times have we done that? Have I done it in traffic? I can't wait anymore. And I'll spin a U-turn and head in the other direction and plug in my GPS and hopefully can get around it. Don't be like that. Don't say, "I can't wait any longer. That's it. I can't." Wait on the Lord and see what he does. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And he also knows what I need to learn. He knows what you need to learn. So rejoice in God's perfect timing. Trust it. Trust it. Israel didn't get what they expected, but they must have kept waiting, because eventually they went across. The story doesn't tell us how much they complained, but they waited. They trusted. I looked up the word trust. It's to rely on the character, the ability, the strength, or truth of someone. And that's our Jesus, right? To rely on the character, the ability, the strength, and the truth of Jesus. Or something. A person or something. And I would say that something would be his timing. Trust his timing. Trust Jesus and trust his timing. I hope today when you leave here, these words will be ringing in your heart. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. It doesn't matter where you're at. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. So where are you at this morning? Have you got joy? Have you got joy in trusting Jesus? Have you got joy in his timing? I remember our first daughter's wedding. We were getting ready for the wedding, and one of my cousins came to me, and they had just married off their daughter. And he said, "You guys, during this day, the relatives are going to do some pretty stupid things. They're going to say things. They're going to not be where they need to be. Or they're going to complain about things. Resolve in your heart. Nothing's going to steal my joy. And he had us say it. Say it. Nothing's going to steal my joy. Nothing. The enemy's not going to steal my joy. In this waiting time, the enemy's not going to steal my joy. I'm going to have joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So where are you at? Have you let somebody or something, you let the enemy steal your joy? Don't let him, because even in the midst of tough times, there can be joy, and that's something that's deep-seated, and it's not really understandable, this joy that Jesus can bring. So I want to pray for us today. I want to pray for love and joy and peace to come to many of you today. Lord, you know where every single individual is here today. Everyone. Lord, and you know us inside out. You're omniscient. You're all-knowing. And the frame of mind that we're in today, that didn't surprise you. You're not surprised. But you're there to help us. You're there to help us to see us through. Lord, I pray for the people of God here at Five Corners. Lord, I pray that they would wait in your presence, that they would trust you in every way, and that, Lord, they would have joy, experience joy in this, not only as it relates to the future of the church here, but for them, for their lives personally, for their families, for their friends, for the community you planted them in. Lord, that they would find joy in the waiting as they trust in you, Lord, as they trust in your perfect timing for their lives. I trust you, Lord. Help me to trust you more, more and more and more. Oh, Lord. Anna, could you come and play that song again? The one where it says, the joy of the Lord. It's kind of like the bridge, a little bridge. Yeah, yeah. Love the words to that song. Okay, that's how we'll close today. We'll close with singing this song. When we're finished singing it, you guys can go and fellowship with one another. If you need prayer, we're always here to pray for you. Just don't get too close, because I don't want to give you what I've got. Thank you for your patience, everybody, for the voice, and thank you for being receptive to the word of the Lord today. In so many respects, through the singing, through the prophetic words of people, through the message. God bless you. Lord, I pray a blessing on the people of God here as they go out into their world. Lord, let them shine for you. Let them be a living example of what it means to be a Jesus follower. Give them courage to speak when they need to speak. Give them faith to trust at every turn, Lord. Let them know your nearness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.